Would you open your Bible to the book of 2 Kings chapter 5? 2 Kings chapter 5. We are continuing the study that we began last week in this 9:30 hour of doing character studies and looking at men and women from the scriptures that are set forth for us as good examples for us to follow. When I spoke with the elders about this series a few weeks ago, one of the elders said that they wanted children included in these character studies, and I said, I'll be glad to accommodate that. And that's what we're doing today. We're looking at the example that was set by a little girl. We've got three verses to read as we start out with our study today. 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper. And the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back a captive young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. Then she said to her mistress, "If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy." We could go on with the reading and we'd learn more about Naaman and how he goes down to Samaria and eventually finds Elisha the prophet, who tells him to go and dip seven times in the Jordan, and he is very unimpressed with that command, but his servant finally says, speaks some reason into him, why don't you just do it? And he does it, and he is healed. But our study isn't going to follow Naaman. Our study is going to look at his servant girl. But let's start by looking at Naaman, because we have in the first three verses here that we've read, the Bible presents an incredible contrast to us. We know that Naaman was the second in command in the nation of Syria, I believe second only to the king. He was the commander of the king's entire army. He was a great and honorable man. Verse 1 says he was a mighty man of valor. I think a good way to reword that in our vernacular today, we would say that he is a highly decorated general. He is much respected and esteemed for his military success. And he's very wealthy, as the verses that follow indicate. However, with all his prestige, authority, and wealth, he was doomed because he was a leper. Leprosy is a word that is used in the Bible actually to refer to a number of different skin diseases. But leprosy, whatever exact disease it was, we know that it was very contagious, we know that it was progressive, and we know that it eventually resulted in death. There was no medical cure for leprosy in Bible times. But there is an immediate and incredible contrast that is found in these three verses. With Naaman, we have contrasted to him the Israelite servant girl. We see first that she was very young. That's the way the New King James Version words it. She was very young. The English Standard Version, New American Standard Version, both say that she is a little girl. I prefer that rendering, because when we say very young, what is young? But a little girl, I think a lot of us can connect with that a lot easier. The Old King James Version says that she was a little maid. So she couldn't have been very old. I don't picture a girl that's yet a teenager. She's definitely younger than a teenager. So here is a little girl, and she is a captive. The text says that she's been taken captive. The Syrians had gone out on raids, marauding bands of soldiers, as many as 100 to 200 soldiers, would go down into Israel and would attack villages. and would bring back whatever spoil was of value. Sometimes it would be grain or other food. Sometimes it would be cattle. On this occasion, it was a person, or it was people. It was a little girl who was captured, taken captive, brought back to Syria, and sold as a slave. But by God's providence, she was made a servant attending to Naaman's wife. She wasn't put to work in the fields. She wasn't doing what we would call hard labor. She was attending to a high-ranking official's wife. So here we have the two characters that are introduced so far in this account. Notice that they are pole opposites on the social spectrum. You have Naaman, who is the number two man in all of the nation, and then you have the servant girl, who's about as low on the social ladder as you can get. She's a foreign captive, she's a slave, she's a child, and she's a girl. And in that day and in that time, that put her all the way on the bottom of the ranking. So you've got this great contrast between these two individuals. We're going to focus on the girl. We're going to see what we can learn about her. And as we're looking at her, I'm reminded of the admonition that Paul gives unto Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and at verse 12, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to believers in word and conduct and love and spirit and faith in purity." This young girl is not letting anyone despise her of her youth. She's not allowing her lack of age or experience or status to get in the way of doing what needs to be done on this occasion. And she is setting an example for us to study and an example for us to follow today. Four things I want us to look at regarding this servant girl. Number one, she had a great faith in God. No doubt she had been taught by someone, and if her parents were faithful to the law of Moses, she was taught by her parents. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, of course, tells fathers that they are to speak the word to their children, to talk to them about it when they rise up in the morning, when they go to bed at night. And the understanding is that it's to be done all during the day. But her parents aren't mentioned anywhere in the text, but somebody taught her the word of God. And this raising served her well. She knew about God, didn't she? And she knew that God was a God who had great power. She knew of the prophet Elisha, and she knew that God worked through the prophet Elisha. So she had this great faith. And what I find amazing and challenging is that she didn't abandon her faith in the face of her hardship, did she? Let's remember, she's been taken captive. She's been taken away from her family, away from her home, away from her land. But she doesn't give up on God. She doesn't abandon her faith. She reminds me a lot of Joseph, doesn't she, you? She's taken away, but she does not abandon her faith. I wonder, how much would it take to get you to abandon your faith in God? If you were called upon to travel this same road that she's called upon to travel, where would you drop off your faith? Your faith is something that no one can take away from you. You can give it up, but no one can take away your faith. Don't let anyone or any circumstance take away your faith. That's one lesson that we learn from this girl. Secondly, she had compassion. This little girl had compassion. Now, before we go any further, let's define this word. Let's make sure we understand exactly what we're talking about. When I get out my old Webster's dictionary, I don't do dictionary.com. I like to grab the book off the shelf. I like to open it up and look up the words. Compassion is defined as sorrow for the sufferings or trouble of another or others, accompanied by an urge to help. So compassion is the combining of these two things. It's sympathy, it's pity, it's sorrow, but it's accompanied with a desire to help. You're moved to help the other person. This girl understood Naaman's physical condition. He had no hope. If he was a leper, he was going to get worse and worse and eventually die, and there was nothing that any doctor or any person physically could do for him. And perhaps she's moved even further in her compassion and her sympathy, not so much for Naaman, but maybe it's as a result of the relationship she has with Naaman's wife. Could you imagine how Naaman's wife would be responding to this? Her husband has leprosy. Her husband is going to get worse and worse and eventually die a terrible death. And perhaps the wife is shedding tears. And her little servant girl sees this and responds to this. Either way, I see a little girl who is moved to compassion. And she cares enough about this matter that she speaks up about. What I find incredible about this is how she can have compassion for him in the circumstances that she's in. For just a moment, let's look at her situation from a grown-up point of view. What do I mean by that? Well, remember, Jesus sets a child in front of the disciples and says, unless you are converted and become as a little child, you'll by no means enter the kingdom of heaven, Matthew chapter 18. And that is, there are some things that we come to learn and do as adults that we've got to unlearn. And we've got to go back to doing things the way children are doing it. Look at her circumstances from a grown-up perspective. She's been taken away from her home against her will. She's been taken away from her loved ones. Who knows? Maybe her mother and father were killed in the raid. We're not told. She's been taken away from her entire life. Everything that she knew up to that point, it's gone. She's now in forced servitude with no hope of ever being released. This man who is sick is the leader of those who are responsible for her being where she is. How easy the temptation would have been for her to hear that he is a leper and decide, you know what? He's getting what he deserves. And I'm just going to sit here and I'm going to watch him rot and die. How many adults would take that path? A lot would. But she didn't. She didn't. She had compassion on a helpless human being. Do you and I have compassion? Do we have this kind of compassion for our fellow man? The passages that I have up on this point, Psalm 86 and verse 15, tells us that God the Father is full of compassion. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36 tells us that God the Son, Jesus, was moved with compassion. As a matter of fact, there are a number of verses in the Gospel of Matthew alone that speak of the compassion of Jesus. What's that got to do with you and me? 1 Peter chapter 3 and at verse 8, the inspired apostle says that we are to be compassionate to one another. Our God is compassionate. Our Savior is compassionate. We are to be compassionate. What does that look like? That looks like this right here. That looks like this little girl saying, I know where he can find help. And that's exactly what she did. Here's the third point. She spoke up. She spoke up. She didn't remain silent. She spoke up. The New American Standard Version renders her words from verse 3 as this: I wish that my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria. Then he would cure him of his leprosy. I like the way it's worded there. I wish he could be there. I wish he could find the prophet. Then he could be cured. Her faith and her compassion were put into action. She spoke up. She said that there is help. She knew where Naaman could find healing, and she said something about it. She's a little girl. She's a little girl. She's a servant girl. Yet she speaks so confidently about the power of her God that it moves her mistress to action. Do we have that kind of faith? That not only can we speak about God, but we can speak about God with confidence. In Psalm 8, in verse 2, the 8th Psalm at verse 2 says, "Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants you have ordained strength." A voice of faith is a voice of faith. And it doesn't matter if it's coming from someone who is older or if it's coming from a little girl or a little boy. A voice of faith is a voice of faith. Do we have that kind of confidence in God? Can it be heard in our voice? You know, young people may sometimes feel like there's not much that they can do for the Lord, especially young girls. As we are assembled together to worship God, and we're going to go through our Bible classes, and then later we're going to have the hour of worship at 11 o'clock. Our little girls are in the pews, and they're looking, and they're seeing nothing but men who are standing up and leading us in our worship. And there isn't anyone who is standing up and taking a leadership role representing their gender. There's a reason for that. It's because of the roles that God has given to men and to women in the local congregation. And there's a reason for those roles. We can study that at some other time. But we have to abide by those roles. But never let that discourage you. Because there's a role for everyone in the local church. There's a place for everyone, including little girls, to be active in God's kingdom. You can be like this girl, and you can share your faith with other people. You can talk with other people about what you believe about God. You can speak words that encourage others. In the book of Ephesians, at chapter 4 and verse 29, Ephesians 4 and verse 29 says, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." You can say things that encourage and edify other people. You can say things that encourage and edify the men who are leading in the worship. You can say thank you to your Bible class teachers. Thank you for the work that they are putting into teaching you your Bible class. You can encourage. You can speak words of encouragement to other men and women in the congregation. And as you get older, make sure that you become a source of encouragement for those who are younger than you. Remember where you were. You can be a source of encouragement and say those kind and encouraging words. Can you think of anyone who needs to hear about Jesus? You can invite your friends. You can invite your family members. Maybe you've got a grandparent. Maybe you've got an aunt or an uncle or a cousin that doesn't go to church. Why don't you say something to them about that? Why don't you speak up and invite them to come to services with you? Say something. This servant girl, her faith moved her to speak. She spoke up. And that's a great example for us to follow today. And then finally, this girl gave the gift of hope. If we were to continue reading in 2 Kings, I find it interesting how after she says, "I wish my master could go to the prophet in Samaria, he would be healed of leprosy." Notice how quickly Naaman springs into action. He goes to the king to get permission to leave the nation, to go down into Samaria. He gets a gift. He gathers up all these treasures to take, and he goes in a desperate search for that prophet. Why? Because he went from having a death sentence to having hope. To having hope, and that made all the difference in his life in that moment. There are a lot of people around about us today in this world who don't have any hope. They don't have any hope in this world. They see that they are stuck where they are and that their life won't ever get any better. You know that that's not true. And you can be a source of hope to others. But there are people, some people, who realize that there's something beyond this physical world, that eternity lies out there, and that there is a God that they have sinned against, and that their life is not right with Him, but they're not quite sure how to make it right. They need hope. And you and I know what they need to hear. We can share the gospel with them. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you." You and I as Christians, we have hope. And people need to hear about that hope. So let's be ready to share that message of hope with other people. That's what this little girl did. Here she is all the way down on society's scale. But yet she gave the greatest gift to this high-ranking official that he ever received. Hope. Hope for a cure. As we wrap this up, we don't know a whole lot about this little girl. You realize we've had a lesson based on two verses? We don't even know her name. That's why that title slide was so jumbled up. Naaman's servant girl. We don't even know her name. But if it wasn't for her, we wouldn't know anything about Naaman, would we? We wouldn't know anything about him dipping seven times in the Jordan to be cleansed of his leprosy. In Luke chapter 4 and verse 27, Jesus mentions the cleansing of Naaman. But he wouldn't have mentioned it if it wasn't for this little girl. What do I take away from this study? God expects you and me to do what is right, to do what is good, to show compassion, and to share our faith, even in the worst of circumstances. And when we find ourselves in the worst of circumstances, may we have the clarity of faith to realize that perhaps God has allowed us to fall into those circumstances so that we can be the ones who do good in those circumstances. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful for this little girl and the other small characters that are a part of your word. Help us as we read and study your scriptures not to pass over their stories so quickly, but to stop and to look, to dig a little, and to find the truths that are found in their lives. We pray that you would help us to strengthen our faith, help us to have hearts and eyes full of compassion, help us to have voices that are ready and willing to speak a message of hope to those around about us who are lost and dying in sin. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.